Thank you, Dustin, and the Pathfinders. I truly appreciate the lyrics, particularly. The music was fine, too, but especially the lyrics. I enjoy what Dustin puts together, and he and I have been talking about the upcoming subjects, about the names of the Lord, and I'm looking forward to the music that he'll have to go along with that. Right now, I'm glad that we can have Brother Seth Richards into the pulpit, maybe only 1 or 2 minutes before 7:30. And so you pray for Brother Seth as he comes. One of the blessings through the testimony we heard just a moment ago from Brother Tim, everything was a special blessing. But to hear that he already has a vision and a heart for planting churches. And I think it'd be great for us to have granddaughter churches. And one of the things that's desperately needed all over the world, and particularly in a region where Seth is to have more churches planted. And in to have them, we need to pray what the Lord said. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. And so let's be much in prayer about that, how the Lord would use Brother Seth and others to plant churches all around the world. So Brother Seth, if you'll come, please.
Well, I only brought 3 sermons with me, so I only had 2 the other days, but no, I think it'll go quicker than actually yesterday and on a Wednesday. I was looking at those slides and listening to how the Lord provided the building, and throughout preaching, 20 years of full-time preaching, a little over actually, every once in a while I'll preach on how that the Bible and God says that he can, if you have faith like a mustard seed and you would pray that he would remove that mountain, he could remove that mountain. Or this tree, that he would remove that tree. And I've had people ask me, say, do you think God could really do that? And the answer to that is, if it was in the will of God, or for me to do the will that God wanted me to do, I could. But he never wanted me to remove a physical mountain, nor a physical tree. But there are spiritual mountains and spiritual trees. And planting churches in Germany is not an easy task. Planting churches anywhere in the world, and the missionaries here, is not an easy task. But unless the Lord builds the house, he that buildeth in vain, the Bible says. And unless the Lord watcheth the city, he that watcheth, watch in the main. So praise the Lord that churches are being planted and started here by churches, amen, the way the Bible teaches it. And our church there in Ingolstadt, I say ours, it's not really ours, it's his, amen. But the church there in Ingolstadt, we also support missionaries, and we support a man starting a church in Savannah, Missouri, for example. And they wanted to give back to America. We're sending someone to start a church there. They wanted to be instrumental in starting a church back here in America. Amen. Amen. I like that attitude. I like that willingness. And I always thought how contradictive it would be if a church started by a missionary was not missions minded and did not have a heart for missions. How strange would that be? Yet, maybe it's not that seldom that we think, and that's very, very sad. But it is, one thing's for sure, it's the heart of God and the heartbeat of God. And that ought to be the heartbeat of every local Baptist church, amen. And it ought to be the heartbeat of this Baptist church right here in this area, amen. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. I'm sure that surprises you, but we're going right back to Matthew chapter 13. Told you about Brian Johnson. One of these times, did I tell you guys a story about us being in Bible college together? Brother Adams, he tries to block out all that time he had to teach us and all the stuff we did. Brother Mark Preem was a good student. Brother Brian and I, we were there. We were there. Let's just leave it at that. But Brian and I, remember we were at college one time together, and I think it was Brother Adams walked in and he said a blank blank sheet of paper out and a pen out, and we're having a pop quiz. 10 questions. And it's a fail and pass situation. If you get 7 or more right, you pass. If you get less right, you fail. Very simple. Brian and I are thinking, oh boy, you know, what did we talk about last class? What did the professor talk about last class? So we take the test, and we get it. It's graded immediately, and we get it back. And praise the Lord, we both get 8 right. That's probably exceptional for us, but we got 8 right. And on mine, it said passed. And on Brian's, it said failed. And so we're looking around, and Brian looks at me, and he said, how many did you get right? 8. And I said, I passed, of course. He said, I got 8 right, and I failed. And he said, I want you to go up there with me. You got 8 right, too, and you passed. I want you to go up there, and we'll ask Brother Adams why I failed with 8 right. Maybe it's just a mistake. I didn't really want to go. All I could do is maybe change my grade. You know what I mean? So we went up there, and Brother Adams said, well, Brian, it's very simple. He said, let me explain. He said, Seth, what did you write down in question number 5? And I just read it. I do not know the answer to this question. He said, Brian, now what did you write down on question number 5? And he just read it. I do not know the answer to this question either. It's interesting how that worked out. Such a small word, but it sure made all the difference. Amen. Aren't you glad we got a Bible? We got the Word of God. We can trust what the Word of God says. You don't have to change the words of God. You don't have to change that many words to make a difference. Amen. Amen. Don't take away. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it or subtract from it. Amen. We have the King James Bible, the Word of God in our English language, and you can trust it. It's the Word of God. Amen. So look with me in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to just start reading in verse 3. Did I leave my reading glasses right there, Brother Adams? Can you throw those up to me? My eyes reminded me real quick. You forgot your reading glasses. Verse 3. And he, Jesus, spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. When he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon the stony place where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched because they had no root. They withered away. And the Bible says in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell unto good ground, brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Look in verse 22, and basically the first part will be the thorny ground. Look in verse 22, and he explains, he also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. Lord, I pray that we might have ears to hear. That we might have ears to hear what you would have to say today and tonight, Lord. And Lord, we do know that anytime we take your word and hide it in our heart, anytime we take and add it to our life, it adds life to our life. And Lord, that we might be an instrument, as you say in Romans, an instrument of righteousness in your hands. Lord, that you might mold us, that you might make us, and that we might be a more usable instrument through hearing the Word of God. Lord, challenge our hearts. Search us. Try us. You're the potter, and we are the clay. And Lord, you are the refiner. Lord, you refine the heart. Just like the refiner refines silver and gold, you refine the heart. And Lord, I pray that you might do whatever needs to be, that we might learn the truth, your truth. And that we might not only hear it, but also do it and apply it and obey it in our lives. And we pray this now in Christ's name. Amen. When a sower goes out to sow, or a farmer goes out into the field, he sows the seed for one reason. Just for the fun of it? Just because he's a farmer, he sows the seed? No. He sows for one result, and that is what? Fruit. Reward. Fruit. That's why he sows. Now watch. Now there could be, watch, there could be something wrong with the sower. There could be a farmer maybe doesn't know how to do it, or he sows too much, or he doesn't sow enough, or whatever. But let me ask you this. In our example, that Jesus is the sower, and then also those that would follow him, he uses as a sower and he empowers the sower. But let me ask you this. Since he is the sower, is there anything wrong with the sower? And we would have to listen, we would have to agree with Pilate, and we'd say, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. We can find fault with the men that follow Jesus Christ, and we could find fault with his disciples, but we're not following them. We're following him. And he's the sower. Let me ask you this. Maybe there's something wrong with the seed. Maybe it got too wet. Maybe it's too old. Maybe whatever the case might be. But let me ask you this. Since the seed is the Word of God, anything wrong with the Word of God? No. Somebody says, boy, I tell you, I got a lot of problems with the Word of God. Then you have problems. The Word of God doesn't have any problems. Somebody says, well, preacher, I've been looking at the Word of God, and some of those things in the Word of God, they just don't line up with my morality and my right moral thinking or something. Then I always say, then you're crooked. It's the plumb line. You hold it to your life, and when you thought it was crooked, it shows you were the one that was crooked. You don't correct the Word of God. You allow the Word of God to correct you. Since we only have one other variable, it must be the soil. It must be the soil. And when Jesus looked out, and he saw the sower maybe sowing the seed, he started to talk about the wayside soil and the stony ground, which we've already dealt with, and he also saw the thorny ground. But he was looking at men and men's hearts, and he said, I see different kind of hearts out here. And there's a reason why people do not bear or produce fruit, and it's because of the heart. It's because of the heart. Nobody sows seed, as far as I know. Nobody sows seed if they know thorns and weed are on this ground in abundance. But watch, if you turn the ground over and you plow the ground is fluffy and it's there, and you can't tell that there's weeds. You can't tell that there's thorns there. So you sow the seed. Looks just like the good ground over there. But you sow the seed. The Bible says then, the thorns, watch, and the weeds grow up with the good seed. It grows up with it. Somebody might say this. Somebody might say, well, you know, if it grows up with the good seed, then surely the good seed will take care of the bad seed. And it's, watch, it's pre, we could also, I classify it this way sometimes, preoccupied ground. Let me ask you this. When people get saved, do people get saved with an empty heart? It'd be nice if they did. Are you awake? But when people get saved, they've already got things in their heart. And watch, their heart's just like your heart and just like my heart. And it's deceitful and wicked above all things. Who can know it? And there's already things in their heart. And it's often preoccupied ground. There's already things in there. It's not empty. And somebody says, well, preacher, I don't understand. Won't it choke out the good seed? Won't it choke out the bad seed? Well, the Bible says this. You don't have to open it, but just listen. Psalms 1, 119 and verse 9. It's a good verse to memorize. And it says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed there to according to the word." Listen, you do cleanse your heart, and you do have to do something to get rid of the weeds and to get rid of the thorns in your heart. And you have to apply the word of God. But watch, if they grow up together and you just leave it there, the Bible says that thorns and those thistles and those weeds will choke out the good seed. Now that's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Let's say Joe Schmo, whatever you want to call him, he gets saved. He hears the gospel. He says, "Man, that's what I've been looking forward to. That's what I've been searching for." And he accepts, watch, he accepts Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave he power to become the sons of God." And he receives Christ, and he adds that now to everything else in his heart. He adds everything else. He adds it to everything else in his heart. Let me explain something just real quickly. In the Beatitudes, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." What does that mean to have a pure heart? What does that mean? I explained it this way one time to the church there. I said, many Christians have a heart like this. Let's say I had a can up here, and it didn't say what was in there, but I opened it up, and then I poured it out, and watch. It was like a stew. There was like a little bit of everything in there. There were some peas, and some corn, and some meat, and some carrots, and some onions, and there's just about everything, a little bit of everything in there. Watch, that is oftentimes representative of many Christians' hearts. That if you looked at their heart, there would be some love and devotion here and love and devotion there, and there would be devotion here, and basically you would have arrows going in all different directions, but that's not a pure heart. A pure heart is solely one ingredient. It's a singleness. You see, there's something about the good seed that will not allow it to grow up and bear fruit with other seed. It must stand alone. It must. What does it mean when Jesus said, "I come to bear a sword. I come to watch that you might hate your mother and your father and your siblings and your family"? Somebody says, "Oh, what is he teaching to hate other people?" No, what he's teaching is this, that your love and your devotion towards him should make everything look like everything else and all our other relationships look like hate. A singleness, a pure devotion towards him, that's a pure heart. That's a pure heart. Let's look at this real quickly. The Bible says this, the cares, what does it say here in verse 22, I think it says, the care of this world. The care of this world. Got the pages mixed up here. You know, a lot of people, especially nowadays, the wars going on and things like that, they're overtaken by care and fear. I had a lady one time tell me, she said, "I'm a worry wart. I'm a worry wart." And then almost in the same sentence, she said, "You know what, preacher, I don't want to understand this. I read my Bible all the time and never get anything out of it." And I said, "You know why? You know, I've tried to read my Bible, and let's say something's on my mind and something about counsel or something, and something's preoccupying my mind, and you know what? My mind's running, and I can read three chapters and not get nothing out of it. My mind's somewhere way over there." And you know, there's people that care about this and they care about that, and they fret about this and they fear this and all these things. And the Bible very simply says this. Listen, in Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." They care about the economy. They care about, they're fearful about the coronavirus. They're fearful about the war and all those things. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being concerned about something, but to fear and to worry. You know, the Bible says, for instance, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 33, watch. Can you actually add one cubit to your height by worrying yourself bigger? No. Some people say, preacher, I'm just so fearful. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I want to say, you haven't even gotten through today. And you're worried about tomorrow. Yeah. And it consumes them. When really, watch, their trust in Him alone mainly should consume them. To know, I heard it this way one time, and you've probably heard this, that we need not fear tomorrow, for God is already there. Amen. He knows. He knows. We couldn't change tomorrow even if we wanted to, but we can trust Him with tomorrow. Then it also says the deceitfulness of riches. You know, some people sometimes say about preachers, they say, you hate riches. I don't hate riches. I told our church one time, I said, I wish you guys were all millionaires, paid your tithe and gave your offerings and so forth. I'm not against riches. By the way, it takes money to spread the seed. I surrendered to go to Germany. I surrendered to be a missionary there. But watch, but you have to have funds to go to Germany. It's not a cheap place to live. Churches support me to be there to live, so I can preach the gospel. Nothing wrong about money. Nothing wrong with money. But watch. But the love of money, the Bible says, and the deceitfulness of riches. Why are riches deceitful? Watch. Here's what people think riches will do for them. Here's what they believe. Watch. They believe it will bring them joy and peace and safety and satisfaction. They believe it will bring them fulfillment and happiness. They believe it will give them purpose of life. And watch, and riches has the power to do none of those. And a lot of people, that's why they they'll get to the point where they even sometimes end their life, because all their hopes that their riches might do for them, it could do none of them. I said it could do none of them. And give them love and give them hope and all those things. But it's deceitful. And the deceit is this, that at the end, when they trusted their money and they loved their money, they're just as empty as when they started. That's the deceitfulness of riches. Turn with me to 1 Timothy. Keep your finger here. 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 6:6. What does the Bible say? It's good to open your Bible. Don't ever fret turning in your Bible and reading the Bible. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. The Bible says, but godliness with contentment. Boy, I tell you what great gain is, having a big, fat checking account. That's not great gain, the Bible says. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me show you something else real quickly. Go with me to Luke chapter 8. Keep your finger here. Luke chapter 8 and verse 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke 8, 14. Here we have this parable, just in another gospel. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 8 and verse 14, they went, that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they had heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Luke adds one and says pleasures of this life. Why is it? One man asked me one time, he said, preacher, I want to ask you something. Why is it that the good seed won't choke out the bad seed, but the bad seed will actually choke out the good seed. Why is that? Turn with me, if you can. I say if you can, to Haggai. Now, you got to find Haggai. Haggai? See, I probably said it in German. It's okay. And if you got it, somebody say the page number. I'm just kidding. We say the I got to explain that. We say the page number in Germany because we have Bibles in the back. Most people have that Bible up from the back. I can say the page number, and especially visitors, then we'll find Haggai. Okay? Or Haggai, as we say. Amen. I want to show you something. Haggai, you got it? It's where the gold is still, you know, together. You can always look in the front. Nothing wrong with that. Haggai chapter 2. Watch. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 11. I want you to see this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Listen, you got holy meat. Now he touches something that's unholy, just normal. It could be a dead animal. And he said, now is that because he had holy flesh? Is that holy? The priest says, no. Look further. Verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Watch. Basically what he's saying there, you can go back. Basically what he's saying there is, watch. So if you have something that's unclean and you touch something that is already made holy, does it make that which is holy unclean? And he said, it is unclean. All right? Allow me to illustrate. In Germany, we, for example, have up in Berlin a parade called the Love Parade. Now, it's pretty wicked. I'll just be honest with you. It's pretty wicked. You got all kind of nudity. You got all the thing. And I'll not even go into great detail, but you can just imagine. There's all kinds of sodomites, all kinds of things you'll see. And they'll flaunt it because they're proud of it. And they take pleasure in them that do those things. That's what the Bible says. Now watch. If we took the whole Church of England that up there, would it make the Love Parade holy and better? No. It would make us more unclean. We would see things. We would be exposed. Things would come through the eye gate that could not help our spiritual life. Amen? We would see and hear things. It wouldn't help us. It wouldn't make them holy. But if anything, it would make us more defiled. You see, the Bible knows exactly what it's talking about when the Bible says, watch, when these two things grow up together, the bad will choke out the good. That's how it works. I didn't say it. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Bible says. Now, real quickly, and I'll shift gears. I'll probably come back here, but watch. Now let's look at the good soil. And I'm going to tie some things together, and we're going to go pretty quick. The good soil. Boy, I got all these things in a holder. They get in the way. Look in verse 8. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold and some 60-fold and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Okay? It says in verse 23, here's the explanation. But he that received seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. The Bible says, watch, in Matthew it says, and he understandeth it. We're not going to take the time, and I want to be just time-wise, not going to go all the way. But in Mark chapter 4 and verse 20, it says, and he received it. And in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, and he keepeth it. And it's very interesting. In one, listen, in one it says he understandeth it. In the other one it said he received it. And in another gospel it said, and he keepeth it. He keepeth it. First of all, receive it. Remember, the wayside soil doesn't penetrate the soil. Doesn't even go in. The other two, it does spring up. It does go into the ground and springs up. But watch, doesn't even receive it. I already quoted John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You have to receive the word of God. Receiveth it. Very interesting. Then it also says, watch, he keepeth it. He keepeth it. I'm going to jump forward in my notes. That's fine. But watch, when it says he keeps it, the word of God, it's very interesting to me. If you would go to Luke chapter 2 and verse 19, you would find the account of the birth of Jesus. And there's many things that happened at the birth of Jesus. And you had the shepherds and the angels and the hosts and so forth. And they proclaimed, and man, the shepherds went and saw and so forth. And all these things. And there are wondrous things that then were also when they went to the temple that were said about Jesus and prophesied about Jesus. Amen? And you know what it says in verse 19 of Luke chapter 2? That Mary kept all these things in her heart. That's what it says. It doesn't say that about Joseph. But she kept those things. You ever read about the disciples that God then used to pin down the word of God? And they would also say, you know, at that time we didn't understand what he said or what he meant. But then when we wrote her down later on by the Holy Ghost, we understood what this meant. You know, they kept those things in their heart. And the Holy Ghost called those things then to their attention then later on. He keepeth it. Look with me real quickly. Go with me to James. Oh man, the Word of God teaches this so clearly. Go with me to James. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 23. James chapter 1, verse 23. For if any man be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass, in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth away, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. He loses it. He loses it. He's confronted, he sees who he is, he immediately forgets who he was. Not Mary. She kept all, even though she didn't understand, she kept those things in her heart. I remember going to church. I grew up in church. I was a child, a teenager, and so forth. Mom taught Sunday school. So oftentimes during lunch, when we're at home, she would ask us kids, what did Dad preach on in the preaching service? And of course I would say, well, Jesus. The Word of God testifies of Him. I mean, how could you miss, Brother Adams? How could you miss? I'd say, well, salvation, God. And my sisters couldn't get it even that close. You know what I mean? I mean, they couldn't even get it that pinpointed like I did. A lot of times, I'm not proud of this, but I'll just tell you how it was. A lot of times I had no clue. Because I just didn't listen. No, I mean, okay, let me explain it this way. Sometimes my dad, I'd go out maybe, you know, on Saturdays and something like that and go over to friends to play and something. He said, son, be back at 10 o'clock. And then he'll say this, did you hear what I said? I'll be like, huh? But you know, a lot of times he's not asking, did the words go into my ear? He's really asking this, are you okay with that? Do you agree with me? Because if we're not on the same page here, then we'll have to have another kind of discussion right now. Did you hear what I said? Do you understand that? To hear the word of God is to obey the word of God, is to agree. That's what the Bible says when it says, he that hath ears, let him hear. And to hide the word of God in our heart. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. And it cleanses the heart, verse 9 of Psalm chapter 119. It's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The word, watch, should not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. You have to hide it in your heart. You have to take it in. How else can you live it? You see, the ground, the stony ground, oh, it receives it to a degree. It receives it with reservation, only so far. I remember my dad, when the Lord called him into the ministry and to go to Germany, he actually told the Lord, he told me this one time, he said, he had German relatives and he said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go except Germany. Did he ever tell you that, Brother Adams? Yeah. He said, except Germany. You know, I tried that later on. I knew the Lord was laying claim on my life. And I said, Lord, I'll go anywhere you want me to go except Hawaii. And he sent me to Germany. I actually tried that. And I thought, now why did that not work with me? But the Lord knoweth the heart. And John chapter 2, it says, he needed not that any man should testify of man, for he knew all men. That's what the Bible says. Let me ask you this. When people come, and I'm so thankful that the Lord oftentimes guides me to give people a biblical answer. When you give an answer to people, do you ever use the word of God? And I'm thankful, the more I preach, the more I actually retain the word of God and learn the word of God. But that's not just for preachers. We're all to live a holy life. And a holy life is to live a godly life, and to live a godly life is to live a spirit-filled life, and to live a spirit-filled life, let me ask you this, what words came from the Spirit? The Word of God. Those are His words. It's to live a biblical life. Do you actually give them a biblical answer? Can you give them a biblical answer? You know, sometimes at church will say, yeah, one guy told me, he said, you always give a biblical answer. And I thought, I wonder if he means that in a positive or a negative way. But I don't think you could have, watch, a better, how would you say, accolade than to always give a biblical answer. But you have to hide the word of God in your heart to give a biblical answer. You have to know the word of God. You know, the word of God is sharp. It's a two-edged sword, the Bible says. You know, a lot of times if you gave somebody a two-edged sword and asked them to wield it and use it, they'd end up chopping off their own arms. And now, oftentimes they're hurting them more than maybe the one they're trying to defend themselves from. But you have to know the Word of God, rightly dividing the Word of truth, the Bible says, and to know how to wield it. Then the Bible also says this, and let's get very quickly forward. It says to receive the word of God, it keeps the word of God, watch. And he understands. He understands. That's the third thing it says about the good soil. What does he understand? What does he understand, for example? You know what he understands? Remember how we talked about the stony ground is only so far, with reservation. We're having a great time. Man, it's great to serve the Lord. It's emotional. I'm doing good. I'm there. Watch. But heartache and hardship, I'm out of here. It's kind of like this. I went to Brian Johnson's up in Lithuania. And since I was there, I'm going to take Brother Adam's advice. And I said, well, you know what, kids? He's got four kids. I say, you know what, guys? I'm going to take you out for ice cream. You know what they do? Woohoo! Ice cream! Well, what kid would not do that? After you cut the hedges with the electric hedge clipper and wash and wax the car and mow the yard. And then all of a sudden, what? Are you serious? Turn with me real quickly. Watch, I want to show you something. First Peter. Go with me to 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God, our God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. And people are going, woohoo! Yeah! That's what I want. Rewards. Eternal life. Heaven. Watch verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season. Listen. If need be, ye are in heaviness and through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold, watch, and it goes on and on. But it says this, but rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. You know what the good soil knows and understands? Now's the time of labor. Now's the time, watch, that God has called us not to relax, but to actually put the hand to the plow and labor and being willing to be put out by others as we preached on Wednesday and to show His love even though we are hated. And as Paul said, the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. And to endure hardship as a good soldier, the Bible says. You see, the good heart understands that. Here's another thing the good heart understands. Go with me real quickly to Matthew chapter 21. I want to show you one thing. Matthew chapter 21, we're almost there and we're almost done. Matthew 21. I'm going to use another parable. Matthew 21. Look in verse 33. Jesus says, and here another parable. There was a certain householder which was planted a vineyard and hedged it around about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out unto husbandmen and went into a far country. When the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one, killed the other, and stoned another. Again he sent another servant unto them, more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? And watch, he's asking the Pharisees, he's asking the officialdom of Israel, what should he do unto them? By the way, at this point they hadn't killed him yet, obviously. Obviously. And he has them eating out of his hand. I think maybe even in this moment, they forgot he's the enemy, maybe. And he has the meeting out of their hand, and watch, and this is what they say. And they say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. And then he turns it around, watch, and shows them, they are them. They are them. And there is application to the officialdom of Israel. But watch, the whole Word of God is profitable for all humankind, for all times. You know, I got to thinking. It says here, if you look in verse 33 again, watch. Householder which planted a vineyard, hedged it around about, digged a wine press, built a tower. Watch. He prepared everything they needed to have fruit. He prepared it. He didn't say, here's barren land. Build it up and produce fruit. He provided everything. He gave them everything. You know, he's given us everything. He really has. He's provided everything. By the way, he is the self-sufficient one. We are not. Do you realize we breathe his air and we live in his time? You didn't decide, I think I'll decide I'll be born. You didn't decide that. And launch, and unless there's some weird circumstance, you won't decide when you die. But he gives life. And he takes life. And we live in our existence. All things consist in him and of him. And our existence is in him. And I remember thinking, I'm just like these Pharisees. I remember thinking, I hate these guys. These husbandmen. Can't stand them. But I remember thinking, are they just weird? Are they just totally deranged? Why would they think this? And why would they do this? Now, listen. Listen, just hear me out. They might be out there and they might be, listen, working from sun up to sundown. And man, they're sweating and they're toiling. And I have no idea. I don't even plow a field with a tractor. But I don't even know how it is to use oxen to plow a field and how hard that might be. You talk about toil and sweat. And that was a part of the curse, by the way. And man, they look at their hands and their hands have got blisters and their hands are bleeding. And man, they're doing all this and they think, you know what, he's far away. Listen, and the only explanation other than they're totally deranged and crazy is simply this. At some point, they started thinking what was his belonged to them. And see, that's the only way you can explain that. They started thinking, this is ours, and we can keep it if we so choose. Well, God has provided us with all kinds of things. I'd say in America, we're blessed. You can go a lot of places and find a Baptist Bible-thumping, shotguns, rifle-straight preaching Baptist church. A lot of places in America, you can't find that in Germany or Pakistan or other parts of the world. It's like finding a needle in a haystack. We're blessed. We can preach here. We have religious freedom. We can preach whatever we want to. I'd say we're pretty blessed. Financially, we're blessed. We have things. We have life. A lot of times we have insurance and all those things. We're blessed. But wait a minute. All that we have, how do we deal with that? Do we get to thinking it's ours? No. It's been let out. It's only been put in our care. The good heart understands this. The good heart understands this, watch. The good heart understands, watch, that God must be alone and my existence is from Him, nothing else. And I'll remove everything else that is not. He is, and everything else is nothing, is not. That's what the good heart understands. I wrote it down this way, watch. What I am and what I have, will I not rightly use until I have realized it all belongs to Him? Do we understand that? I will not rightly use what He has placed in my care until I actually acknowledge and realize it's His. And that's absolutely true. Boy, I tell you what, my blood gets boiling sometimes, and I'm just like these Pharisees when they say, what should He do to these men? And I'm like, rah! They should get them. I hate them. But listen, listen, we will hate ourselves. Standing in our own shoes, if we take what was let out unto us, and instead of using it for His glory and for that which He started to do and to further on carry on the work that He did, listen, the day that He comes and He draws your life into account, it will come. And you'll hate yourself if what He placed in your care you did not use for Him and His glory, as though it were yours in the first place. That's what the good heart understands. Let me ask you this. Do you have a good heart? Well, preacher, you can ask all day long. But man seeth the outward appearance, God seeth the heart. You don't have no clue. I don't. But I can ask another question. What is the difference between the other three soils and the good soil? What is the sole difference? How do we know the good soil is the good soil? It bears fruit. That's the only difference. So if I ask you if you got a good heart, I can also ask you this way. Where's the fruit? Where's the fruit? Well, I tell you, preacher, I mean, I'm not that fruit-bearing kind, but I tell you what, I think I got a pretty good heart. I didn't write it. He wrote it. That's not the measure I placed. That's the measure He placed. And listen, if you can look yourself in the heart and say, there is really no fruit, don't pretend like you have a good heart. There are things in your heart that are either in competition that come up with it and they choke it out, or you're only going to go so far, but you're not going to go all the way with Him, or you've just got a hard heart, but whatever the case might be, it's hindering your life from producing fruit. Whatever it might be. And you have to answer that in your heart. Let me ask you this. Who will be in heaven because of you? Who? I remember studying this. For you preachers over here, I'm studying this and I'm thinking. Some bear 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Somebody says, you ought not count. Well, the Bible says it. I didn't say it. So I start counting in my mind. I led so-and-so to the Lord, so-and-so to the Lord, this person to the Lord, this person to the Lord. And I'm thinking, maybe I can make the 30. Maybe the 60, I don't know. Passed out a lot of tracks. And I'm thinking, can I reach the 100? Oh, I don't know. But then I remember, my parents taught me to give my tithe as a little child. I got pocket money, an allowance, 5 marks a month. $2.50 a month. It's a lot of money back then for a kid. Amen. And with 5 marks, I gave 50 pfennigs, 50 cents of those 5 marks I gave to the Lord. That was His. They taught me how to do that. And then they also taught me to give beyond that to missions. And what does the Bible said? Not that I desire a gift, He says, watch, but what? That fruit might abound to your account. That's what Paul said. And I got to realizing, I've been in faith promise missions giving for 40 years of my life now. 45. I'm older. 45 years of my life, I've been actively in faith promise missions giving, and I have no clue how many souls are added to my account. And the goal is not for you to count or me to count, but He knows. And some plant, and some water. But He gives the increase. And I bet everybody has a part in that. And He counts for everyone. Maybe you'll personally never reach that 30 on your own. But watch. But if you're in Faith Promise Missions Giving in a church just like this that gives the missionaries, all the fruit that they bear also is counted to your account. Praise the Lord. But again, don't do this. Expect to write out a check and send it halfway across the world and expect a missionary to do what you're not willing to do here. Is there not a cause? Is there not a need in this city? And there is. Many people without Christ. But I leave you with this thought. Do you have a good heart? And if you do, there must and will be fruit that comes from your life. I know no other thing that brings more joy, more fulfillment than being a soul winner. Somebody says, I disagree. Then maybe you've never led somebody to the Lord. Have you even ever tried? Have you ever invited somebody to church? Because one thing He will acquire, and that is fruit. And Paul said at the end, he said, what is our joy and our crown of rejoicing? He said unto those Corinthians, he said, are not even ye my joy and my crown of rejoicing at His coming? And you know who they were? His fruit. And that's His joy. And that's His crown of rejoicing. Listen, at His coming, when He draws your life and takes it into account, the only thing that will matter is that you have fruit to present at His coming. Lord, we thank You. We thank You for this time. We thank You for hearts that are totally sold out. Hearts that have weeded out the competition. Hearts that are pure, and they see You. Hearts that won't allow anything to interfere. Your primary. Your church is primary. Time in this church, assembling, is primary. And Lord, and they trust You not only in the good times, but also in the hardships and trials. And they keep their hearts soft. And yes, when they start to draw cold and go away, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, they actually come fleeing back to You. They'll actually tell You their sins and confess their sins, and You're faithful to forgive them of their sins. And break their heart and give them a soft heart. Lord, I thank You that there are those that have a good heart. And they do bear their fruit during the season. Maybe not all the time. Maybe there's times they plant. Maybe there's times they're watering. But during them, that time, when You give the increase, that fruit will shine. That fruit will come out. And they will have fruit to present at Your coming. Maybe there's those here. There's reason why there is no fruit. Oh, they could bear fruit, but their life isn't fruitful. Because they're running around after the cares of this world. They're caught up in the deceitfulness of riches. They're running after pleasures of this world. And they're not willing to go through the hard times. They're not willing to be faithful when the trials and the temptations come. And they wonder why there's no fruit. Lord, break our hearts. Speak to us. May we all be honest in our heart and be able to answer, do I have a good heart? Do I bear fruit? That we might be honest with You and honest with ourselves, Lord. Lord, before we're drawn into in eternity before you and called into account, may we take ourselves into account ourselves right now and maybe start to weed out those things that ought not be there. Maybe get those stones out so that the roots can go deep. Lord, that we might change our direction and that we might ask you to change our heart. We pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.